Hello, and welcome to our Bible study. This is our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and this is study number 12 in our series in 1 Corinthians, and we left off in chapter 2 and verse 7. To begin our study, we're going to read verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2. We read there, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And this is talking about some very important principles associated with the publishing of the Word of God, the publishing of the gospel. And in verse 7, God has included some very important words. Last time we spent some time working on the word mystery. And God uses that word mystery in a number of places in the Bible, like we looked at Mark chapter 4, and you can read the same thing in Matthew 13 and other places, that it's unto you, unto the true believer, has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This is the understanding of the Bible. The Bible, when we become saved, the Bible is not just a book of historical facts and other things and rules and principles. It is all the Word of God that ties together. It is the law book of God and all points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and it's all focused on the gospel. And it is given unto the believers to understand this mystery. But to them that are without, the mystery remains a mystery. All things are done in parables, and the whole Bible is written that way. And we looked at that in Mark chapter 4, starting about verse 10 last time. And we looked at a number of other places where God talks about the gospel as a mystery. Let's look at, I still want to spend a little bit more time on this word mystery. It's very important. And it also emphasizes the truth that God has to open our understanding to gospel truth. Let's look at the word mystery found in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. And we read here, 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And here is the true believers have been given the Word of God, which here is called the mysteries of God. And we are stewards of that. We are to properly handle that Word of God and only teach things that are true about that Word. And if we don't understand something, that's perfectly fine to say, "I don't understand this." But whatever we do say, we're to make sure that it's correct. And we are. It is required in us as stewards that we be found faithful to the Word of God. But the point I wanted to make here is in verse 1, the Bible is called the mysteries of God, the kingdom of God. And we see that same word, mysteries, because God has to open our understanding to that truth. Otherwise, the Bible looks like just a collection of historical writings that seem to tie together somewhat, but don't seem to have relevance to the typical person in this day. Not that much relevance, but when we become saved, we see how it's all tied together. It's all the Word of God, and very important and very relevant to each one of us. Another place we see this word mystery in more of a specific application is found in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 right now. We'll start in verse 1, and this is one aspect of the gospel mystery, as opposed to verses that just talk about how the Word of God in general is the mysteries of God. This gives a specific example. We read starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace," or the administration of the grace of God, "which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," there's the word mystery again, "as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," there it is again, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." You see, he mentions mystery here two times in verse 3 and verse 5. And what's interesting about verse 5, it also talks about revealed. And we'll see that later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how God reveals the truth to us. There's a mystery. The gospel is a mystery. The word of God is a mystery, and God reveals. In verse 5, it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, and we'll see that word revealed in 1 Corinthians 2 also. And here God gives a specific example that the Gentiles, I'm reading from verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in the God in Christ by the gospel. And so God is giving this example that that he had written about in the Old Testament, and it's clear in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles, the non-blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would also be partakers of the gospel. And that is part of the mystery of the kingdom of God that was also recorded back in the Old Testament. And now that we, with the hindsight of the New Testament, we can go back and find verses in the Old Testament that do talk about Gentiles becoming saved. But that was a mystery that was locked up, sealed up to the true believers, the men of past eras. But when we get to the New Testament era, God revealed it to the Apostle Paul and to all true believers finally, that the Gentiles also should be fellow heirs. And so that is an example of the mystery of the gospel, one mysterious truth of the gospel. And we'll look at one other place where we see this word mysterious or mystery, but in this case it's tied into God specifically, that there's much mystery about God. We'll turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that talks about the mystery of God. And so we've been looking at mystery of the gospel, and there's a lot of mystery about God himself, a lot of things we don't understand about God. We read in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And so this is obviously speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and is a proof text that Jesus Christ is God. God was manifest in the flesh. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on a human nature, took on a body like our body. And this is part of the great mystery of godliness. So God is mysterious too, as well as his writings are mysterious. His word is mysterious. Now going back to 1 Corinthians 2:7, it talks about, we see a related word. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden," they put wisdom there, but the word wisdom is not there, "even the hidden," and hidden ties into something that's mysterious, is hidden, and we want to look at that word a little bit, the hidden of God. Now let's go to Matthew 25:18, and we get an example that helps define this word, Matthew 25:18, and look at it there. And this verse helps us get a clear definition of this particular Greek word. This is talking about the person, the different people that received talents. One received 10 talents, or 5 talents, and one received 2 talents, and one received 1 talent. And these are different gifts God has given us, and he expects us to use what he's given us to forward the kingdom of God, to get value, to produce fruit out of that, to forward in our service for him. We're here to serve him and not just waste our time here. But the person with the one talent just digged it and hid it in the earth. And it says here in verse 18, Matthew 25, verse 18, "But he that received one," this is the one talent, "went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." And so he hid the money in the earth. That is the definition of this word. Something hidden, something you don't see, something that's not seen. And this servant got into a lot of trouble for doing that, because he's not putting to use the talent that God has given him. But this verse gives us a good definition. Hidden is something that's not seen. That talent was hidden in the earth so someone wouldn't steal it. It was hidden there, hidden. And that gives you a good idea of what this is, the hidden wisdom. That it's wisdom, it's the wisdom of God, it's the truth of God. But to unsaved man, it's hidden. Let's look at a few other places that we see this word hidden. We'll go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. This is using another way. And he says, God says here, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." And so everything, and there's nothing that will remain hidden. It will be revealed. The gospel truth will be revealed, and also as illustrated, the gospel truth will be revealed as illustrated by the light, not the light of the world. The light of the gospel is not to be hid. But also, this similar language is used to talk about any sins that we have, is used in other places of the Bible to talk about any sins that we have, will be revealed. And so now it might be hidden. There may be sins that certainly people are sinning and they're hiding that sin, but it will come out at Judgment Day. There will nothing be hid that is not revealed. And also, that word hidden is used back in Ephesians 3 again, and tying into the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 3:9, let's take a look at that. Ephesians 3:9, we were just over there with the word mystery. And we read up to verse 6, it talked about how the mystery of the gospel, that part of that mystery is that the Gentiles would be saved also. And we read in verse 9, and in the same context, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, there's the word mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And this verse is emphasizing the source of who is hiding. They've been hidden in God. All the truth is hidden in God. And so this gives us some idea. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 here and tie this verse together. There's some more things I want to look at in this verse. 1 Corinthians 2, tie these ideas together. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The gospel, this is the true believers, publish the gospel, publish the word of God, which is the wisdom of God. It's in a mystery because the Bible is written in a mystery, that it's written in ways and parables that teach the truth, but it's all hidden and God has to open our understanding. It's a mystery to unsaved man. And he says, even the hidden wisdom or hidden, which God ordained before the world, unto our glory. And so the truth of the gospel is hidden. It is in a mystery. And someone might try to find fault with God for this, but we have to remember is that by nature, the unsaved do not want the truth of the Bible. We read in Romans 3:10, there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. By nature, we all turn away from that. We are not coming humbly to God just to listen to what He has to say and to obey that. And so this is part of the problem, is man turns away from the truth of the Bible, he truths of God and the truths of the Bible. He doesn't want to come to God. And God adds to that, allows man to move in that direction, which is the way He wants to move anyways, by writing the Bible in such a way as that there's a lot of mystery. It's sealed up in parables, so it becomes a mystery. It's hidden from them. They cannot understand it, and they don't really want to understand it. That man by nature does not want to come to God on God's terms. And so the fault really is with man, and God allows man in this world to go down that path. And man wants to turn away from the truth of God, and he can, because the Bible is locked up in mystery, and the truth is hidden, primarily because God has written it in parables. Now we also read in verse 7, it says here, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, ordained, and that has to do with being chosen by God. Actually, this word ordained is normally translated predestinate. Let's look at a few places where we see this word ordained or translated predestinated in other places. And so this ties into the same idea that this whole program of the wisdom of God and how God has published the Word of God and how God has administered the Word of God has all been ordained or predestinated by God. Let's look at Acts 4:28, or back up to verse 25. The apostles are talking to the rulers who, and speaking actually, they're talking to God, they're praising God, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And so that language, determined before, is the same word ordained. And you see how this fits perfectly, as they crucified the Lord Jesus, as they did all of that. That was ordained or predestinated or determined before by God. And that's all. And so they fit right into God's plan. It was all still their sin because they were doing it out of a wrong heart. They were doing it because of the evilness in their heart. Yet God was working through their sinfulness to accomplish what He had ordained, what He had predestinated, what He had determined from beforehand should be done. Let's look at the same word ordained back in Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. We read there, I'm going to read Romans 8:29 and 30. And this is a very good passage. For whom He did foreknow, and He foreknew them in the sense that He knew they would come into existence and chose them. He foreknew them for His love. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. The word translated predestinate here in both verses 29 and 30 is that word ordained, that God saw those before the foundation of the world that He had planned to save or desired to save, and He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so this is that same word ordained. So not only God predestinated or ordained those that He would become, those that would become saved, He also ordained the whole gospel program, predestinated it, how it would go out as a mystery, how it would be the hidden wisdom of God that He would to which He would open the eyes of the believer so that they could understand this word. And He wrote it in parables, that His method, His methodology of keeping it a mystery and hidden would be accomplished. Another place we see this word predestinate, it ties in here, is Ephesians 1:5. Let's turn over to Ephesians 1:5 and 1:11. And we're familiar with that passage. Ephesians 1:5 and 11. We read there, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And then moving down to verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Again, we see that word counsel two times, that God's counsel is that all these things would be this way. This passage in Ephesians that we're very familiar with, and in Romans 8, talk about the predestination of those that would become saved. In 1 Corinthians 2, God is focusing more on the means that He would save those that He had planned to save. And all of this was chosen or established before the world. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 now, and we see how we're reminded that this was all done before the world. We read in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained or God predestinated before the world unto our glory. So God had it all planned out before the world, before the creation, and you see that in Ephesians chapter 1, that God had planned it out all ahead of time. And this is necessary because by Himself, no man would ever come to God. No one would ever choose for God on God's terms. And man by nature doesn't want to listen to the wisdom of God. That includes all of us, apart from the grace of God. And so God had to choose a people for Himself. And in His wisdom, in His counsel, He chose the means that the gospel would be, that Christ spoke in parables, and the gospel would be a mystery, and would be hidden until God opened our eyes to the truth. Now, a couple of other verses that give a similar kind of message to this is, I want to just turn to those quickly. Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. These are similar statements, but a little bit different, but we'll look at them. Romans 16:25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. But you see how this is talking about the revelation of the mystery. It's that the gospel is a mystery, and it's been kept secret from since the world began. But it's being manifest, and that is, it's manifest as God opens the eyes of the believers to truth. So that's a similar idea. And one other verse, 2 Timothy 1:9, which is not as close as these other verses in the idea, but it's also somewhat related. 2 Timothy 1:9, we read there, talking about God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And it was given to us in the sense that he elected us, and he ordained the whole gospel program by which the gospel would come out, and that was all given to us before we were even created. Now, some people use this verse to try to talk about that the payment for sins was done before the world began, but this doesn't talk at all about payment of sins. It doesn't say how it was given or what was given. It just says that this was given, and God took an oath to save his people, and when he elected those, predestinated those to become saved, he effectively took an oath. We read about that in the book of Hebrews, that he would save them. And when God says he's going to do something, that's as good as being done. And that way it was given. It wasn't, there's nothing in here about the payment of sins being made before the foundation of the world, but that the rest of the Bible tells us that God had ordained, predestinated those that he would save, and that was the gift that he gave us before he created the world, and he even ordained the means by which it would be done. He ordained the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, the last part in verse 7, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And we can look at that as think about glory that man would have for himself, but that's not really the right path to go down in. For example, in verse 8, it talks about crucifying the Lord of glory. So all the glory has to go to God. And if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so if we glory, our glory is in the Lord. So if it talks about our glory is in the Lord. And so when it says back in verse 7 of chapter 2, which God ordained or predestinated before the world began, before the world, unto our glory, God is our glory. That God is the one that receives all the glory. And he is our glory. He's the one that we glory in. Let's move on to verse 8. We read there in the middle of that sentence, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And again, God is talking about the princes. Remember from verse 6, last time it talks about the princes of this world, and God is focusing on these princes of this world. And this includes the religious rulers, the religious leaders of Israel. They were chief in having the Lord Jesus crucified. When we read Acts 4, it talks about the Gentiles being involved, and the Roman government was involved, and Pilate gave his assent to this, and so the Gentiles, the secular authorities are involved, but there's the princes of this world in this case that crucified the Lord of glory include both the religious leaders, a strong emphasis on that, and also the secular leaders. And it says here, notice in verse 8, it says, they knew not, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know, they did not understand. The Bible came to them as a mystery. The truth of God came to them as a mystery. Or when Jesus was speaking, it was all a mystery. It was all hidden. And remember, by nature, we don't want to know. By nature, no one wants to know and obey God. And so God has left the gospel written in parables. It's a mystery. It's hidden. And so mankind doesn't know it, and he doesn't want to know it. And therefore, he goes ahead down his sinful path. But let's go down to verse 9. God says here, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And God gives us the tip-off that it's as it is written. That is a cool phrase that, go look somewhere else in the Old Testament mostly, or all the cases. Look in the Old Testament to find where this is written. And sometimes you see this language and you can't, sometimes God says this and you can't find a statement that's a verbatim quote. And that is because God is taking different statements in the Old Testament and summarizing their point, and he's quoting us, he's giving you a summary statement that is written about, a summary statement, and that is written, those truths are written in the Old Testament, but not in the same single statement form. In this case, there is a statement that is very close to this, which seems to be that God, to which God is referring. This is in Isaiah 64, verse 4. Let's go back to Isaiah 64, verse 4. Isaiah 64, verse 4. And you read here, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Very similar statement, very similar statement. One pronounced difference is that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, God talks about hath prepared for them that love him. And back here in Isaiah 64, him that waiteth for him. And I've looked up those words, and the word waiteth is the word waiteth, and the word love is the word love. But God, when he came to the New Testament, expanded that meaning. And the Old Testament talks about waiting on the Lord, and those that love God wait on him, and those that love him, those that love God wait on God, and those that wait on him are those that love him. And so God has changed the statement a little bit by changing one particular verb. He's made some other minor things, but one particular verb is different. He gives us more information. In the Old Testament, the focus on the true believer, or a focus on the true believers, is they wait upon God. In 1 Corinthians 2, he's focusing on how they love God. And those two words both identify with the true believers. And so God has given that. I wanted to go back here and look at what God, look at some of the context that God has to speak about in Isaiah 64. Let's go ahead and read that. And we read in Isaiah 64, starting in verse 1. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, and that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed at thy presence." One historical situation where this ties, some of this language ties in, is on Mount Sinai, when God came down on Mount Sinai and came down in burning fire. And there is some relationship in the language of this and Mount Sinai. And this is but this is really pointing more to the gospel application. If God would come and apply his word to the hearts of people, that he would rend the heavens, that he would come from the heavens, so to speak, in a spirit and apply his word. So it's not just we have the word of God and it has no impact upon us, but that he would come and apply that word. He'd come from heaven, tear the heavens, so to speak, come down and apply that word to our hearts. And first that the nations may tremble. And remember that God regards those that trembleth at his word. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, that God would take his word and tear men with that and put in the fear of God into them and bring salvation. And then God leads directly into verse 4. And the reason I'm going back into this is it helps us. God is from 1 Corinthians 2 and talking about the wisdom of God and how God is ordain the whole process of salvation in his word of God. God sends us back to Isaiah 64, and we can read this verse here and read it in its context to learn more from it. So it's like verses 1 to 3, the person is asking for God to, the cry is for God to impress his word, or come from heaven, open the heavens and come down and impress us with thy word. And then he says in verse 4 of Isaiah 64, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither has I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." And so it's like we're asking, God, come and reveal your salvation truth to us. And this could be the fact that God has hidden that what heaven will be like, the new heavens and the new earth will be like. And also before salvation, God has hidden the truths of the gospel. We read here, and starting to continue on in verse 5, "Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways." And so verse 5, the first part of verse 5, is really talking about those that become saved. Those that become saved have the blessing of God upon them. But then after that, God focuses on those that have not become saved. They remain in their sins. "Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, but we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." You see the word hidden again. Hidden, the hidden wisdom of God is equivalent to hiding the face of God, the attributes of God. "But now, O Jehovah, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Jehovah, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Jehovah? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" And so it's like the appeal of the people of God, that God would hear them and come unto them. And what is God's response? Well, it's not super clear, but in chapter 65, which remember in the original text of the Bible, it just goes from chapter to chapter, he appears to answer this in not too favorable of a way. He says, "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifice in gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick." And he goes on from there about that. And he appears in Isaiah 65, you know, in the first couple of verses, God quotes this in Romans 10 and talks about how it applies to God sending the saving people outside in the world, not the nation of Israel who were his people, but in the world, the Gentiles. Those people were not his people, and that's what he says in verse 1. Whereas for his people, he has a lot of negative things to say in verses 2 and 3 and the rest of the chapter. So it appears to be like there's a half-hearted appeal in chapter 64 by the people of God, but the appeal is half-hearted. The half that's good is the words you read. The half that's not good is their heart is not with God. And God's response in Isaiah 65 is, "You're still in trouble with me." And so this is the context. This is the way I read it. I think this is it's a hard passage, but I think this is what God is saying. In Isaiah 64, God has his verse 4 in here, and it's really talking about, it's in a context where the people of God are like pleading for God, but their heart is not in it, and God is withholding truth from them. And God says, "Finally, I've left you because you rebel against me. I'm going to save people away. I've hidden the wisdom of God from you. I'm going to save other people." And this ties a little bit into 1 Corinthians 2 that we're looking at, is that the princes of this world. They crucified, included the religious leaders, and also in addition to the princes, the people of Israel were against the Lord Jesus. They are really a lot like those people in Isaiah 64 in the last part of the chapter, where they, you know, say, we're seeking you, but God says in Isaiah 65, I've stretched out my hands to you, and you have not come to me on, you know, follow my word. And this ties in here, that they have not come to truth, and their eyes have not seen, nor their ears heard, and has not entered into the heart those things that God has prepared for them that love him, the true believers. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 now. 1 Corinthians 2, that little detour in Isaiah 64 helped us to see some of the context out of which God pulled this statement in verse 9. And then let's read verses 8 to 10 again. I'm in 1 Corinthians 2. Which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know the wisdom of God, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And verse 10 is a promise that God reveals truth to his people. The Spirit here is the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is most identified with the person of the Godhead that reveals truth to the true believers. Now we see this word revealed here in verse 10. And for example, it reminds us of Amos 3:7. Let's go back to Amos 3:7 and take a look at that. In 1 Corinthians 2, God is talking about how he's revealed truth to his people. And he says here, surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. And finally, God reveals all he's going to tell us, his secrets, the word of God, his secrets, unto the true believers, the prophets. And so God reveals these things through his word, and he's been telling us things. He's given us the whole Bible in the last 2,000 years, and he's been revealing about what he's doing and what he's going to do and what he has done, and he reveals that through his word, that and that word is open to us by his Spirit, as the Spirit opens our eyes to understanding. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to open opens that word of God to us. Let's go to another place where we see the word reveal. That's in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 15 to 17. Jesus is talking to the apostles about who they think the people, who the people think that Jesus is. And he says here in verse 15, Jesus says unto them, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And in this case, it's emphasizing that the Father revealed. Most of the time, it focuses on the Holy Spirit is the one that's revealing truth. That's like in 1 Corinthians 2. But here it's the Father, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And so, but in any case, it's God that reveals truth. Another place we look at is John 16:13. Let's go over there for a second. John 16:13. This one's even a little clearer than the last one we looked at. John 16:13. And Jesus is giving some final instruction to the apostles and to the true believers. He says in verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And this is more direct on this, is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that reveals truth to us, and he reveals truth. Now, in the apostles' case, he spoke through those men to and others to write the Bible, so that we have the New Testament. He guided them to write those words, and then he opens for all the true believers, to his degree that he chooses, he opens their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, and we read in verse 10, but God hath revealed them, the truth of the gospel, unto us by His Spirit. And so we talked about that. God reveals truth through His Spirit, and the Spirit uses the Word of God. And it says here, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so the Spirit of God, this is really focusing, these next couple of verses focus on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And that's a divine mystery, because God is Spirit. And yet the God is choosing to focus on the Holy Spirit here, the Spirit of God. And we read here that it talks about how the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we see this word search back in John 5:39. John 5:39, search the Scriptures. We see the same word search. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so the Spirit of God searches God for all the truth, and we are to search the Scriptures, and God will bless that effort to search according to His will as He reveals truth from the Bible through His Spirit. And another example of where God searches is found in Romans 8:27. Let's turn over to there for a second. Romans 8:27. And speaking about the Holy Spirit, and in 1 Corinthians 2 it talks about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God searching God for truth. And in Romans 8:27 we read, and he that searcheth the hearts, that's the Spirit of God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Spirit of God searches not only God, but searches man, the true believer, and provides the prayer perfectly before the throne of grace. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2:10. It says here, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that word deep really is used in the sense of to the fullest extent, the fullest extent. For example, we see it in the Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33, we read there, oh, the depth, the same word, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So we talk about the riches and wisdom, both the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and those things are amazingly deep. And so the depth is like the fullest extent of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And so this idea of the deep things of God is like the fullest extent of all of the things of God. So the Spirit of God, God is emphasizing in these verses in 1 Corinthians 2, that the Spirit, placing emphasis on the Spirit of God, is revealing the truth of God, through His Word, the Bible, to the believers according to His will. Now moving on to verse 11, we're in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And again, it's emphasizing that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as knowing and giving out truth. And this is giving some glory to the Holy Spirit. And again, this is a divine mystery, because God is Spirit. And so, why does God make emphasis of the Spirit of God? Well, that's because there's a lot of mysterious things about God that we don't understand. Let's move on to verse 12. We read there, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And here God is focusing on the Holy Spirit and opening the believer's understanding of truth, and that God has given the Holy Spirit to the true believers. Remember in Romans 8:9, it says that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His, that the Spirit of God comes to indwell us upon salvation. We have received the Spirit of God upon salvation. And here God says we have not received the spirit of this world. And the spirit of this world, the spirit that rules in this world, is the devil. And he has authority over the unsaved. And we have not received him. We have received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us. And we have been delivered. We have been freed from the dominion of the devil. And we are not under his authority anymore. And here God is contrasting how we've received the Spirit of God as opposed to the spirit of this world, the devil. And other verses, like found in Colossians chapter 1, indicate that we've been delivered from the devil's dominion. We've received the Spirit of God, and God has freely given the truth to us according to His will, as we read, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And this ties into salvation, that salvation is a free gift. Let's go over to Romans 8:32, when it talks about freely given. Romans 8:32. We read in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And God is giving us all the things that we need in this world according to His will, and He will give us all things in the new heavens and the new earth. And so He has freely given us. The salvation of God is completely a free gift. Or another verse that talks about the idea of this free gift of salvation is found in Galatians 3:18. Let's go over to Galatians 3:18. "For if the inheritance," and that is the inheritance of salvation, the new heavens and the new earth, "for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." And that word "gave" is the same word, freely give, freely gave it to Abraham by promise. And so it was freely given. Salvation is not by our keeping of the law, something we earned. It's a free gift of salvation. It was given to Abraham, given to all the true believers. And it is part of the promise of God that He has promised to give that salvation. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, and the next verse in front of us is verse 13, and this is a very important verse. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And again, notice that God is tying into this theme that He had back in chapter 1, which is that we are not to be driven by men's wisdom. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." Okay, and remember, this ties into the beginning of chapter 2. The Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And God develops that idea that He came not with the wisdom of men, but just with the Word of God, not men's wisdom. And God is getting back into this in verse 13. And this is, I would put forth that this is a big problem for us. It's a problem for all of us by nature and many, that we are easily swayed by the wisdom of men, the thinking of men, the words of men, the speech of men, and this is a big problem. And next time, in our next study, we're going to spend more time on this verse, 1 Corinthians 2:13. We've covered our time slot for today, but this is a very important verse because in this verse, God teaches us how to study the Bible. And I've looked at some modern translations, and they have altered the last part of this verse, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And they have not done a good job translating that, because this is a powerful statement, how we are to study the Bible, and we compare the gospel with the gospel. But we'll get into that next time. But right now, we want to open the floor if anybody has a comment or question they'd like to bring forth. You're welcome to do that. You can raise your hand, and we will call upon you. And you can either have the microphone, or you can type in your question or comment. I'm just giving another second here. If anybody wants to make a comment or question, you can raise your hand. Okay. Well, I want to thank everyone for coming today. Thank you very much, and we appreciate that. And again, you're welcome to download the studies off our website. Also, we have radio broadcasts that we do in four cities, and those studies are found on followthebibleministries.com, followthebibleministries.com. and you can, or ftbm.net, and you can download those radio broadcasts, or if you happen to live in Los Angeles, San Francisco area, or Sacramento, or Phoenix, you could listen to them on the broadcast schedule that's given. They broadcast on the radio stations in those cities. But thank you very much for coming. And next week, Lord willing, we'll have another study. Continue on. We'll start in 1 Corinthians 2:13. I want to be able to spend some time on that verse, not be rushed through it. But until that time, may the Lord richly bless you. Goodbye.